Praise the King. Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We are glad you're here. We are praising the King. We're going to have a great day today. Aren't we glad we know Jesus? Wow, with all the things that's going on in the world, I am really glad I know Jesus. Wow. Just a little bit of information here. Did anybody lose a little kind of a silver ring with a little white pearl on top of it last week? We found one on the floor here. So if somebody lost a ring with a little white pearl on top of it, we have it up here. So praise the Lord. Well, we had a great Sunday last Sunday. We had a great wedding. Praise the Lord. And we got them married off. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. It's always nice when you see these kind of things happen. Praise God. But there is some really, really awesome things going on in the world today, as all of you know. It looks like that from some of the information we're getting, that the oil spill from the Horizon well is unfixable. And it looks like that they have drilled into a volcano. And it looks like that with the pressures that's coming out, we may be in for real trouble. I mean, I'm kind of agreeing with the congressman from Alabama. I can't think of his name, but before Congress this last week, he said, "We have experienced a problem that man can't fix." He said, "It's time to pray." And I thought, well, praise God. Has it really come to this? Is it time to pray? Well, I thought, I pray every day. Every day I couldn't live my life without prayer and talking to the King. But if they're right, in fact, we've heard several different sources this last week that have talked about what's going on. And, of course, you know, this well is sitting on top of 5,000 foot of water. Of course, I thought that was a lot till I realized there's another one down there that's sitting in 8,000 foot water. There's some deep water down there in the Gulf. But anyway, the one that the Horizon, the one that was 5,000 feet above the water, they have drilled the well 30,000 feet into the ground. Now, that's a long ways down. That's how deep that well is, 30,000 feet. And so it looks like they have tapped into the sources of a volcano. And the magma of the earth. And so from what we're hearing, this problem is not fixable by man. They say the pressures coming out of the well are now at somewhere around 100,000 PSI. You know, that's, man can't contain that, folks. I'm just here to tell you. It can't be contained. And so some of the things we're hearing is going to happen. Of course, it's letting off all kinds of dangerous gases, we understand. And one of the ones that's so critical, they say, is methane gas. And they said that they were told that, I don't know how they do this from satellites or whatever, that they were told that where they were going to drill this well, there was a possibility of a huge methane gas entrapment down there, and this stuff is very flammable, very dangerous, very volatile, and obviously they've hit it, and the stuff is coming out, and now then they say that not only is we have oil in the water, but we got the methane gas in the atmosphere, and it's making people sick, and now then they're saying that, of course, you know, they say FEMA. And some of the reports we're getting say within just days or maybe a few weeks at most, FEMA's going to evacuate all the people from all the way around to Corpus Christi, all the way around the coast, all the way to the Key West. And so if they do that, you know, it's going to create a problem beyond anything we've ever experienced in the United States of America. Now then, I don't know. I'm sure glad I don't live on the coast. Because some of the reports we're hearing from two or three different geologists and scientists and everything else, we're hearing this from several different people that are supposedly in the know, they say that if this well were to explode, which it possibly can rise the ocean floor, and if it does, they could have a somewhere between a 40 or 50 mile section of the ocean floor that would come up, and as it comes up and explodes, it could create a tsunami that's somewhere in a neighborhood of anywhere from 50 to 200 feet tall that would come inland and also go to Cuba and Venezuela, and that it would be traveling at the speed of 400 to 600 miles per hour under the ocean floor. And as it comes in, that when it hit the coast of Alabama or New Orleans or Houston, wherever it comes in, if just say that they were between 50 and 200 feet, just say it was 100 feet. At that speed, they say that wall of water could come inland as far as 50 to 100 miles. Now, can you think of what kind of devastation just a 50-foot wall of water would do coming inland just 50 miles? It would kill millions of people. Now, you know, I'm not here to say this is bad news, but I'm kind of in agreement with the congressman. I think it's time to pray. Now, do we know somebody that can fix the problem? Yes, his name's Jesus Christ. So should we, the church, be in fear? No. But should we, if we were living in that part of the world, or if you have loved ones down there, of course, you know, they're not probably going to believe you. They probably won't believe until the day FEMA comes in and says, folks, I'm sorry, you have to get out. That's probably, and some of them ain't going to believe it then. Some of them are going to stay, just like when they had, you know, Katrina and Ike and all those things. You know, when they had Katrina, almost nobody evacuated, right? And tens of thousands of people got injured or thousands got killed and homes were destroyed and buildings washed down. And we know what happened to New Orleans. It was almost annihilated. So when it come to Ike, whenever they told him to get out, did we have a little better results in getting people out of Houston? Yeah, they've come out all lanes of 45. They believe them. Well, that may be a Sunday school picnic compared to what's fixing to happen. Nobody knows exactly what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm just telling you, I'm just giving you a little heads up for what may happen. Now then, I'm going to give you a little bit more information of what I think you should do. Now, some of you, I know, don't have any money. But if you have any money, don't leave it all in the bank. You know, if you have a credit card, if this thing happens and this mass exodus does start, they may turn off credit cards because the people that are coming out are not going to have any money. And so they're going to be living on credit card debt. And I can tell you for sure that these people that are running the credit card businesses, they're in the business to make money. And they are not there to lose. So when they see this, they're going to think, okay, the people are going to be leaving. They have no way of making money. So as they leave, they're going to build up a humongous credit card debt. They're going to buy gas. They're going to buy hotel rooms. They're going to do everything. So we're going to cut off their credit card. This is just my thinking. I may be totally wrong. But the thing about it is, if you have a little bit of money, don't keep it all in the bank because you might not be able to write a check. You know, you might not be able to get it. I would suggest if you got a few thousand dollars in the bank that you keep a little of it at home where you can have enough money to buy gas or to buy groceries or something with dollar bills in your pocket. Because I don't know what's going to happen. Nothing may happen. But, you know, when I say nothing has happened, I was talking to a man yesterday and he said if we could shut the well off today, we have already ruined the Gulf Coast of the United States of America. Is that true? Of course, the Gulf Coast has got oil everywhere. There is still, I forget, every report you hear is a different one, of how many million gallons a day is being pumped into the ocean. In fact, we heard some real good news by a geologist this week. He said that if it continues, and the methane and the benzene and all the other gases and stuff that are in that oil continue to come out and go into the atmosphere, he said already on the Gulf Coast areas, we're already experiencing acid rain. See, some of you know what I mean, some of you don't. But the water cycle comes from the oceans and goes up into the atmosphere. and then the water vapor comes inland, and then it, I mean, all the way across the United States, the water from the Gulf Coast, it comes in, and of course, somewhere along the process, due to varying temperature changes, it condenses and forms clouds, and then it falls back on the earth as water, as rain, and of course, it picks up all the molecules and stuff in the atmosphere to fertilize the land and everything else, which makes everything grow. And then the water runs back into the ocean, and the salt and everything purifies it all, and the cycle continues. Well, he said, down close to the cuff, we're already experiencing acid rain. When it rains, you can see oil spots and colors in the water on the ground, like when somebody pours a little gasoline, or, you know, if you've been at a station where you're pumping gas and you get a little gasoline, you know how the colors change on the water and the water laying on the ground? Well, that's what's happening with what's falling out of the sky now. And this guy said, if it continues, and we don't see no way to cut it off, if it continues, he said, when it gets to a certain point, it will begin to have acid rain all the way across the United States of America. He said, when it does, there ain't nothing going to grow. It's going to kill the crops. The water will not be drinkable for mankind. So, I mean, are we almost at a point to pray? Are y'all beginning to understand where I'm coming from? Now then, I believe with all my heart God is able to do anything. So I'm living in no fear. No fear whatsoever. I know that God's in control. I know that He is absolutely running the show. And I know that He's getting man's attention. Because if you go back and look, every one of these major destructive events that happens in the United States of America happens within hours after our government makes one more decision to divide Israel. I mean, God clearly said in His Word, keep your hands off of Israel. And we don't believe Him, you know, and maybe, and I don't know whether it'd do any good, but maybe we need to bombard our congressmen and our senators with information that God said in His Word they need to do certain things, and they may listen to us, they may not, but the day will come when some of them will listen. Because we're getting to a point, like the congressman in Alabama, it's time to pray. Well, this last week also, I don't remember which one of the guys it was. I think it was Barney Frank or one of them, but one of those very liberal congressmen or senators up there. They gave a casino, now without Congress voting on this, just a couple of men gave a casino that was going under in Las Vegas $52 million of your tax dollars. Now, I'm telling you, when we get to a place where they can just hand out my tax money to a casino because they're going under, we got a bunch of liberals up there that need to be voted out come November. So at least this is where we can start. But in the meantime, I think it's to the point where that we really should pray, you know. And so I want to do that first today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You that You're the King of the universe and You're our Lord and our God. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to You. So, Lord, I know You're trying to tell us that You're very close to Your coming again. You told us in Your Word that all these things are going to happen just before You return, and that these are the birth pains. Well, Lord, the birth pains are getting pretty severe, and so You must be close. So, Father, I praise You and thank You for letting us be Your children, and, Lord, I ask You to be with each one of us this week in a way that we will be able to share Jesus with those that are around us. We might be more loving and kind and considerate of people that are around us, because everybody needs to know You, Father. They need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, help us this week, remind us to tell people about You. Now, Father, I praise You and thank You and worship You for being the mighty God that You are, and that You promised all through Your Word that if we're obedient and we're walking in obedience to Your Word and we're loving You and serving You, that You will take care of us. You will protect us and You will do all these things. So I know You will. So help us to walk holier and more in obedience to your word and spend more time with you. And Lord, as we do that, I know you're going to bring each individual person to you one-on-one because you're in control. I know you're judging the world with what you're doing all over the world. And so I just know from my simple little prayer, you're not going to stop the oil well down there in the Gulf. Because I know you're judging the world and you're going to do what you're going to do. I know you're going to turn that thing off when you want it turned off. And if you don't want it turned off, it ain't going to be turned off. But you're in control. But I know you will protect us, your children, and I ask you, Lord, to give us the ability to share with others so others will see your glory. Because people need to know the King. Now, Father, thank you for using us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I met a young man on the street this week. He called me out, and he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you a minute. I said, okay. I said, how can I help you? He said, my mother goes to a church that you went to in the Metroplex a few years ago and said, you taught what you taught, and said, my mother fell in love with you and your teaching, and she said that she gave me some of your teaching, and he said, I want to tell you that a few years ago when my mother gave me your teaching, I had athlete's foot, and I heard you talk about it was a spirit, and that we as Christians had power and authority over it, and we could rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus, and it would go away and get healed. And he said, I did that, and I got healed. He said, now I stayed healed for about 2 years, and it came back. He said, I rebuked it again, and it went away again. Not quite as quick, but it went away again, and it stayed away about a year this time, and then it came back, and I now have it again, and I have it worse than I ever had it. He said, I rebuke it, and it don't go away. I said, let me ask you this question. I said, as you rebuked it and it went away, did it draw you into a closer walk with the King? I said, do you start spending more time with him and his word? No. I said, so I see you have a child here with you. How many children do you have? He told me how many children he had. I said, are you reading the word of God that got you delivered and healed? Are you reading that and talking about it to your children every night? No. I said, do you read the Bible at home, even yourself? He says, no. And I said, I can tell you why it's not working for you. I said, God allowed you to see his power trying to pull you into a closer walk with himself. I said, that's what Jesus wants. He wants a close walk with his children. So he allowed you to speak to your athlete's foot. It went away. You got healed. And then after a couple of years, you didn't get into a closer walk with him, so he allowed it to come back. And I said, and you rebuked it again. And it went away, not quite as quick, but it went away, and still it didn't draw you into a close walk with himself. So I said, after a while, he just let it come back. And this time, it ain't going away. And I said, you said it's worse than it's ever been. He said, yes. I said, that little thing holding on to your neck, do you love for that little child to hold on to you and depend on you? He said, I love it. I said, that's what God wants you doing. He wants you a hold of his neck, loving him, telling him how grateful you are for his love and his grace and his power. I said, now then, if you'll go home and repent to God because you didn't do what he said, and you'll start reading the word of God to these children every day, and you read and you study it and you pray over your children every day like God told you, I said, maybe in 2 or 3 months, you will be to a place where you can rebuke that thing and it will go away. And this time, as long as you stay in obedience to his word, I can guarantee you won't never come back. He said, well, I got my work cut out for me, don't I? I said, yes, you have your work cut out for you. Just like each one of us, we have our work cut out for us. Now, why does God do all the things that he does? Why does he always bring destruction and devastation? When you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there's not a single time in there where God says, because y'all were good guys, I'm going to bring all this destruction and devastation upon you. Did you ever see that in the Bible? When does he get out the whipping stick? When we're good or bad? When we're bad. Has it always been like that? Does mamas and daddies ever spank their children when they're good? Only when they're bad, right? Now, if God says we know how to discipline our children when we're disobedient, how much more does God know how to discipline us? So I don't like being disciplined by God, do you? So all I got to do is read the word, do what the King says, and then I don't have to worry about discipline. All I have to worry about is my blessings. Now, that's where we all want to live. We all love the blessings, right? You know, every young boy would love it when daddy says, son, you mow the yard and I give you $10. And he goes out there and says, oh, dad, I mowed the yard and I done a great job. I mean, I weed-eated it. I went over and beyond what you expected. And dad goes out and looks at it and says, wow, this is the best job I ever seen. He says, son, here's $20 instead of $10. Now, is that the way it works? Yes, that's the way it works. Why don't people understand that even the people they work for in life, if you go in doing everything you can to please your employers and your supervisors or your bosses, you will get increases and you will get up, raised up in positions much quicker than you will if you just do what is required of you. I've sat in a many managers meeting with CEOs and VPs, and I'd see the CEOs go to a general manager and say, who in your operation is worthy of a promotion? And he'd say, oh, so-and-so, man or woman. Well, why are they worthy of a promotion? They go over and above what they're required to do. They're great employees. They make sure everything's working perfect. And somebody says, you know, you don't have to work hard. Nobody's looking. Let me tell you, God's always looking. He is watching what we do. And so, then I can see later, whenever I would sit in these meetings, I would hear of Bob or Susie or Jane or whatever. One day, somebody said, hey, I understand Jane's leaving us. They're promoting her to a certain position in another location somewhere. And I think, you know, I was sitting in the CEO meeting whenever the guy asking, the general manager said, Jane, she's promotable. She's good. And sure enough, the CEO or the big president was listening, and that person got promoted. And years later, you find them when they're really up there making the big bucks, when somebody says, you know, how can she be so lucky? No, she wasn't lucky. She worked hard, and she got promoted. It's the same in the kingdom of God. If we're obedient to the word and spend time with God, he blesses your socks off. And if you're not, you don't get blessings. You get curses. And that's where we don't want. Now that we're going to go see some things today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start, and we're going to use the NLT today. We're going to start out with some things that is required. Now, the reason I'm going to do this is somewhere down in here, I'm going to run into some things. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been to church and heard me teach on sex? Everybody, if you can't raise your hand, you ain't been listening. How many of you have ever been in church and heard me say it's wrong to be born out of wedlock? Okay. How many of you have ever heard me say I have contempt or hatred for the people that are born out of wedlock? Nobody ever heard me say I hated nobody, did you? I hate evil and evil only. I got a letter from a person this last week that says he hopes that, he said, you do preach a love message, and I appreciate that, but he says, I was born out of wedlock, my two brothers were born out of wedlock because my mother and dad lived together all those years, and they never got married, and they had these three sons. So he said, I'm praying that God will give you the privilege of show how to love us and not have contempt for us. Well, let me tell you, just right for the record, I love the guy. I hate the sin because I know that the sin has put him and his family under a 10-generational curse. Now then, if I don't tell people the truth of what God's Word says, many people are going to be sick and afflicted and they're not even going to know why. But I have told many times that if you listen to enough of my teachings, I've explained many times how you can be redeemed from that curse. Christ made a way for it. You don't have to be under that curse. But if I don't teach you, just like the girl from New Mexico, she called me from church and said, Thurman Shrivener, you ought to stop what you're doing. I said, what do you mean, young lady? She said, there was a woman in our church and said she was a good person. She loves God. She works in the church. She's the happiest girl there ever was, and she got a hold of some of your teaching, and now she's very upset. I said, so What's wrong? What'd she listen to? She said, well, she had a child out of wedlock, and the child was born with a crippling disease. Now she realizes her sin, the reason her child is crippled. And she's all upset with herself. You've got to stop telling people these things. I said, ma'am, the only thing I got to say to you is that woman should have heard what I teach before she did what she did. Because if she had heard that God is going to curse you and your children if you have sex outside of wedlock, I said, there's some of them going to listen. But some of them ain't. It don't make any difference what you say. You can read it right out of God's Word, and some people are not going to believe what God says. But that's why I use this scripture as I teach. And so to start off today, I'm going to go through what I'm going to go through for several different people that I've gotten letters from. And I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, and in the NLT. And I want you to see what 1 Corinthians 4:20 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not just fancy talk. It is living by God's power. Now see, this is not fancy talk. We're talking about which do you choose? Should I come with punishment and scolding, or should I come with quiet love and gentleness? Which way would you like for the king to come visit you? You want him to come with a rod? No, I don't want to be beat by the king, do you? I would much rather he come in love. Well, Paul's talking about which way do you want me to come, but this is the same exact way God comes. There's one thing about God that most people that I've been associated with, most people don't believe God is the one that's in control of everything. And they believe if you're sick or you're whatever, it just happens. They don't believe that God is the one responsible. But let me tell you, if Paul said, I come with a stick, how do you want me to come to you? You want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come in love? Everybody wants us to come in love, right? Well, let me tell you, if God comes in love and teaches you what his word says, and you don't obey his word, next time he'll come with a rod. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I don't like a rod. Do you? I don't like it at all. Now then, let's go to chapter 5, start with verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 and on. We'll just go right on through this whole chapter 5. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Oh, we don't have any sexual immorality in church today, do we? There's not anybody committing any kind of sex acts in the church, is there? Of course not. Nobody ever does. Oh, give me a break. That's why we got so many divorces in the church. That's why we got so many children born out of wedlock in the church. That's why we have so many abortions in the church. Now, should this ever happen in the church? No, it should not. But does it? Of course it does, yes. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something so evil that even the pagans don't do it. Uh-oh, it's even worse in the church than it is outside the church. I am told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife, his stepmother. See, Paul, he's kind of down on sex outside of wedlock too, isn't he? You know, he wasn't. So, I mean, don't look at me like you're the only guy in the world that's teaching this. Where do you think I get my information? From the book. I know what God says, and that's where I try to teach everything I teach. He says, and you are so proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame, and why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Now, when's the last time you've been in a church that they removed somebody from the fellowship? They don't hardly ever do that no more, do we? I mean, we got people that are living in sin talking about it. Oh, I'm living with Patty. I'm living with Susie. Or I'm living with whatever, Jack or Tom or whatever. And we talk about it in church. I mean, I have had people come to church that were new, and when they filled out, I don't do it anymore, but when they'd fill out their little card, they'd put her name and his name and two different people, two different names, but they both live at the same address. So I went to visit them. And when I go there, they're both living in the same house. And my question was, you got different names, so y'all are not married. No, we're not married. I said, but you're living in the same house. I said, so are you sleeping together? But we're not having sex. I said, if you expect me to believe that, I got some moon soil. I'm going to sell you on the moon. I said, you know, when I take a 25-year-old young man and a 23-year-old young woman, and you tell me you two are sleeping together in the same bed, you ain't having sex, you must think I fell out of a tree last night on my head. I said, no, that don't happen. That's impossible. That's impossible for a boy to sleep in the bed with a girl and not have sex with her. I mean, especially when you're 25. You know, I mean, that's almost impossible when you're 75, you know. So I'm telling you. I can hardly believe this report. And you're so proud. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? The church at Corinth was just as bad as other churches, right? You know, I will have to say, I have been watching a little more Christian television since I finally went and got myself a TV and put it in my office so I could watch some Christian television. I have never in my life heard so many preachers that are trying to bring their congregations into a close walk with God. I mean, they all are beginning to realize, hey, folks, there's something serious going on. We have got to do something different. I mean, this nonsense, the way we used to live, can't go on. This God we serve, he's got to be doing these things for some reason. Obviously, he's not too pleased. So it's time we straightened up. And boy, I have never heard so many sermons as I've heard lately. In verse 3 and 4. Even though I am not there with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And concerning the one who has done this, I have already passed judgment. Now wait a minute. Have you ever start to talk about somebody in church as doing something sinful? And either they will come back and say, oh, judge not, lest you be judged. You ever heard that? Obviously, they don't know the scripture very well. You know, when Jesus was telling us, judge not, lest you be judged, you know who he was talking about? The lost people. He's not talking about the church. This is talking about the church. In 1 Corinthians, we're talking about a church. If you see somebody sinning in the church, you are to judge them. You are to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Now then, don't go tell them what they're doing is wrong if you're lying, if you're stealing. You don't want to be like the pastor that was with this other pastor and his wife that were casting demons out of the little 13-year-old girl. They were casting these demons out of this little girl, and she had a lot of them, and some awesome things were happening. There was a couple of doctors present, a couple of people that worked in this building where this little girl was kept, because you couldn't keep her at home. She was so wild. And then we had this one pastor, and there was another pastor, and then there's one pastor and his wife. And this Pentecostal pastor and his wife, they were the one that were most knowledgeable about the casting out of demons. And so they'd been working on this little girl for 2 or 3 days, every day, for 8 hours a day. And I think it was the second evening or the third day, whatever it was, this Pentecostal pastor and his wife both were kind of got a little tired. And this one other pastor, by this time, he's never done this before, but now he sees how it's done. He said, while you're taking a break, I will command demons to come out. So he just looked at the little girl and said, you devil of hell, I have power and authority over you in the name of Jesus. I command you, foul spirit of hell, to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And the little girl just turned her head and looked straight at him and says, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. You think the devil knows what you're doing? Oh, yeah, he knows what you're doing. He don't have to obey nobody that's not walking in purity and holiness before God. I mean, don't try to cast out a devil if you know you got some kind of sin in your life. It don't matter what the sin is. If you got sin in your life, the devil's going to hurt you because he has legal right to you. He does not have legal right to a holy person, a person that's washed in the blood, that's walking in obedience to God's word. But if you're living in any kind of sin, that devil's going to hurt you. It says now, I have already passed judgment. In other words, Paul has judged this man for living in sin with his stepmother. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to call a meeting of the church. And I will be there in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be there with you as you meet. Whose name are they going to meet in? The name of Jesus. Now then, let's go to verse 5 and 6. Then you must cast this man out of the church and into Satan's hands, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. Now, do you know there's a lot of people that have never read this scripture that knows that you have power to turn someone over to the devil? I mean, I remember 20-something years ago, I was going to do that to somebody, a Christian sister that was living in, she was stealing. I mean, she was embezzling money from the company she was with and everything. We talked to her at great length, and she wouldn't stop. I just told the man that I was there with, I said, I want us to right now pass judgment on this woman since we've told her what to do and she's not willing to change. I want us to turn her over to the devil for destruction of her flesh. He said, what? What? I said, well, you see the sin she's living in. He said, yeah, where do you get that? I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, you mean you have the power to turn a Christian brother or sister over to the devil for destruction? Well, I thought maybe I misread that thing. Did anybody else read it like I did? Do you see that same thing there? If we have somebody in the church that's living in gross sin and we tell them about it and they will not change, if they will not stop it, we are to take them and to take them out of the church and to turn them over to the devil so they'll be destroyed. Why? Because if the devil kills them now, there will still be a chance at the judgment day that they will be able to still be saved. They will not have committed a sin that goes so far that they couldn't be saved. Would it be better for them to be judged now and die early and still get to go to heaven than it would be to be judged by God and cast into hell? I don't think nobody wants to go to that place. Do you? I don't think so. But look what it says. How terrible that you should boast about your spirituality. They're all talking about, oh, we're so spiritual over here. And yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? So, how many of us in the church are supposed to be holy? If one of us are allowed to continue to living in some kind of sin, how many of us is it going to affect? Do you want to be affected with sin? I don't want to be affected with sin. I want to walk in a place of holiness. I want to be in a church that's holy. I want my people to know, or the church I'm in, I want all of them to know our goal is holiness and perfection. Is that right? You don't want to be affected with sin, do you? No, because we know what it brings. It brings devastation. Let's go to verse 7 and 8, and let's see what happens here. Remove this wicked person. Now, this is a brother in Christ that's living with his stepmother, and Paul even calls him a wicked person. See, that's like the time they've done that teaching. Me? Wicked? If I was to ask a Christian, do you consider yourself to be wicked? Especially if you go into the Bible, look up the word wicked, and you find out what happens to the wicked. I mean, you don't want to be wicked, do you? No, I don't want to be called wicked. But Paul, remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. I want to stay pure, don't you? Yes, I want to stay pure. I don't want to be unholy. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. So technically speaking, right here in these few verses, how much sin is there supposed to be, or how much yeast is there supposed to be in unleavened bread? How much yeast? None. If he's referring to us as the unleavened bread, in unleavened bread, you can't put even a drop of yeast in it because if you do, it's not pure. Some of it will rise. Now, it don't take much yeast, does it, to make a whole loaf of bread all buff up there. So, if we are to be unleavened bread, how much sin should we have in our life in the church? Not any. Not any. I mean zero. That's God's requirements. That's what he wants. And because we don't do this, then that's why we have so many problems. Verse 9 and 10. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. That's what he told them in his letter. This is 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians. But he said, when I wrote to you before, what does that mean? He had written another letter. Actually, there's four letters to the Corinthians that's recorded. We only got two of them. Wonder why they only put two of them in the canon. Because the other two are so bold and got such bold language in them, they wouldn't put them in there. Paul was really tough on the Corinthians. I mean, this is pretty tough stuff right here, you know it? This is not exactly what you call just, you know, average Christian talk. But when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or swindlers or idol worshipers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Now see, if you see somebody out there, you meet Bob and Susie on the street. And oh, they're all huddled up, you know, in each other's arms and they're rubbing all over each other and they're doing the thing. You say, are you two Christian? Christian, no, we don't go to church. Okay, now can you condemn them for what they're doing out there? No. They don't know the truth. I mean, so you just love them. You know, I mean, you take them to dinner or whatever. Is there anything wrong with taking them to dinner and talking to them about Jesus? And yet here they are living together out of wedlock and everything else. They're doing everything wrong. They're living in sin. But is there anything wrong? Can you judge that person? No. You cannot judge that person. You talk to them lovingly, kindly, and you get them won over to Jesus. I remember one time a pastor, I thought how smart this guy was. He just preached a message. It was a good message. There was a little girl come down the aisle, and she said, sir, I'm a strip dancer. And I enjoy getting out there and wallowing around on that platform and showing my nude body to all those men because they throw $100 bills out on the platform for me. She said, I enjoy making all that good money. But she said, what I heard you say tonight, I would really love to be a Christian. But I know if I became a Christian, I couldn't be a belly dancer. He said, oh, that's not true. He said, when you get saved, you can do anything you want to do. She said, you mean I can get saved, still be a belly dancer? He said, sure, no problem. If you want, there'd be no problem. So she said, well, I won't accept Jesus into my Lord and Savior. I won't accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So she invited Jesus into her life. And he came in and she became a new creature. The next week when she come back to church, she walked up to him. She said, you're pretty smart. He said, what do you mean? She said, I don't want to be that no more. She said, I wouldn't do that at all. She said, if you'd have told me the other day when I was lost that I couldn't never do that again if I became a Christian, I'd have said, forget your Christianity. I'd have walked off here. I'd loved what I did, and I loved all them $100 bills them men throwed on that platform. But she said, when you told me I could do anything I wanted to do as a Christian, I have freedom in Christ. She said, I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But she said, the minute I walked out of here, I didn't know what it was, but now I know it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is telling me you're to be pure and clean. And so she said, I had to quit my job immediately. And she said, I had to find me another job. Says, I would never be a strip dancer again and be a Christian. Now see, do we have freedom in Christ? But if Jesus really moved in, what's the Holy Ghost going to do? He ain't going to let you live in those kind of sins. See, you got to be real careful how you treat the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, they like sin, don't they? Sure, they love sin, and they like being a part of sin. Sin does have it has lots of pleasure for a season, and then it leads to death and death eternal. And you can tell people they're going to die and go to hell. They don't believe that. But if you tell them once they become a Christian, you have freedom. Do we have freedom in Christ? Sure. I mean, we of all people are the most free in the world. We have the freedom to do anything we want to do. And as we read the Word, the Holy Spirit will convict us that some things are not right for Christians. And so we don't go there. We don't do those things. But we have freedom to do anything we want to do when we're led by the Spirit. It's just that the Spirit won't let you be a belly dancer. Anyway, I told you, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy. Now, of course, he's talking about greedy people are in the same category with sexual sin. Or swindlers or idol worshipers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. The world's full of those kind of people. Those are the kind of people you as a Christian are not to judge. You're to let those people do whatever they want to do. You have one goal with these kind of people. Tell them how much Jesus loves them. That he wants to save their soul. He wants to become part of their life. And when you can convince them, when they do come into the kingdom and get saved, then the Holy Ghost will move in, and that's his job after that. Verse 11 and 12. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy, worships idols, or is abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. Now, that wasn't Thurman Scrivener said that. That was God's word that said that, right? So if you got a brother or a sister that's any one of those things living in sin, the first thing you go do to them is go sit down and talk with them and tell them what they're fixing to do is wrong or what they've been doing is wrong. They need to change. And if they say, no, I'm not going to change, you talk to them two or three times, pray over them, do all kinds of things. If they're not willing to listen, the Word of God says you're to meet with the church and y'all are having a meeting and you're to turn that person over to Satan. But before you can have the meeting, you got to find three or four people in the church that's holy. Oh, that is a problem. We have to find three or four that are walking in obedience to his word, totally, completely. And then we can turn that person over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. Now then, if we talk to somebody and tell them, you know, well, you're not supposed to be living with, I mean, let's say both of them are Christians. And let's say that they're living together out of wedlock, since that's happened so much in the church today. They're living together, or maybe not just living together, maybe they're just sleeping together every once in a while. You know, once or twice a week or something like that. And you find out about it, and you go tell them. And of course, a lot of people say, I ain't going to tell them. That's their business, not mine. But it is your business. If they're a Christian, and you're a Christian, if you see your brother or sister sinning, it has become your business. If you don't go tell them, God's going to hold you responsible. He's going to hold their blood on your hands. If you know they're sinning and you don't go tell them, they got to stop it. You know, once you tell them, then it's God's job. But if they still won't stop, then they say, oh, come on over for dinner tomorrow night. You say, I'm sorry. Are you at freedom to go have dinner with that couple again? If they profess to be Christians and they're living in sin, any of those sins that's listed there, you are not supposed to even sit down and have a meal with them because of their wickedness. Now, like I say, is this something I'm saying or am I reading this out of God's Word? It's right in the Word. I may be saying it, but what I'm saying is coming. I got it on the screen. You can see it, that I'm not some crazy guy. You know, this is God's Word. Paul taught these very same things I'm teaching. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Now see, there it is right there. If you see an outsider, somebody that's not a believer, is it your job to try to tell them what to do? Absolutely not. No, you just love them. I mean, do you have the perfect freedom to sit down in a restaurant with a brother? Say you're a businessman. And this guy, he's talking all morning. He's talking about all the different girls he sleeps with or he runs around with and everything. And he's got every other word, a foul word. And he says, let's go have dinner together. I'll buy you dinner. Are you at freedom to sit down and have dinner with that man? Absolutely, you are. You can. He does not profess to be a Christian. He is not a Christian. He's a lost man. If there's anybody in the world you need to go have dinner with, it's that man. You need to tell him about Jesus. You need to, when you sit down to have dinner, he's talking about business and he's taking the Lord's name in vain. And in the process telling you about some girl he slept with last night and all this kind of stuff. And you sit down to eat with him. You say, you know, I want to pray over my food before we eat. Would you mind? Usually he'll say, oh, okay, go ahead. And so you pray a beautiful little short prayer over your food. He's going to think, oh, I have been to dinner with men like that, and after I prayed one prayer, they never cuss anymore. Uh-oh, this guy's different. He's one of them kind. Yes, he's one of them kind. Should it be your clean, chaste, you know, your purity and holiness that convicts that man of sin? Yes, absolutely. You know, you don't have to get right in his face and say, you know, you're a sinner. No, he ain't going to buy that. No way. You just walk in love and be gentle and kind, and you'll be able to win that man over. But as Paul said, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. Now, how many times have you heard in your life, judge not lest you be judged? Have you heard that a lot? Somebody said, well, I mean, okay then, if judge not lest I be judged, then I won't judge them. But that's the outside world he's talking about. Right there is as clear a verse as I can possibly say, is it your job to judge those inside the church that are sinning? Yes, absolutely. You see that too, young lady? Is that your job? Yes, it is. Now then, if it's our job to judge, then what, first before we judge them, what should we look at in our own life? Ooh, we need to make sure we're clean and pure, don't we? Because don't you be doing something that's sinful and then go to your brother or your sister and tell them, don't you know what that's doing wrong? And they know what you're doing. They're going to say, well, they're going to spit it right back at you. And really, it's the devil in them that's going to remind you of your sin because he knows your sin. I guarantee. So it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. So if you're walking clean and pure and holy, and you're doing what God says, and you see a brother or a sister that's doing something or using some profanity or whatever, is it your job to tell them what they're doing is sin? Yes, you want to make sure first. Are you really a born-again Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm really a Christian. You go to church? Oh, yeah. Well, do you know that that foul language is not to be spoken by a believer? Not at all. And you know, sometimes that's all it'll take. It's just one word from you to them. And I have done this so many times in my life with men in the workforce. I'd find out. In fact, I remember one boy, a man, he was 45 years old, I guess, that worked for me in Minneapolis. And he was a new guy, and he was a great guy. He really knew his business. But when I went up there to meet with him, when we went out on the floor for the first time, boy, you talk about foul language. And I thought, wow, he told me he's a Christian. So once we got out there, actually what he wanted me to do that day when I was there, he said, Thurman, I understand that you really know a lot about these big vote ice machines. And he said, I've never worked on a vote tube ice machine. So he said, while you're here, would you go through the process of the operation of that machine? I said, sure, I'll be happy to. We go out there and of course, we're standing there, and every other word is a foul word. And finally, I just told him, I says, are you really a Christian or not? Well, yeah, I really am a Christian. I said, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church some. I said, well, I don't know what kind of church you go to. But I said, you know, I'm a Christian also. And I said, God says, as Christians, there's not supposed to be one foul word come out of our mouth. And I said, I really can't concentrate on this machine with all these foul words. He said, Thurman, I guess I just didn't realize I'm doing that. I said, well, realize it's happening. So I said, think, you know, put your brain in gear before you open your mouth. And if you're fixing to use a foul word, I said, throw it away. Don't open your mouth. And okay. And so anyway, then I talked to him about the machine. I told him everything he wanted to know, answered every question about that big Vode 2 vice machine. And about a couple of months later, I was up there again, and one of the other men came to me and says, Thurman, did you have a talk with George? I said, about what? I said, we talked about a lot of that. No, he said, he's foul mouth. I said, well, I said something to him about it. He said, well, we thought you must have said something because said for the few weeks that he was here before you got here, I mean, his vocabulary was awful, and we talked about it among ourselves and said, this is something Thurman's not going to like. But he says, he has not used one single word of profanity in the last 2 months. So we thought you must have said something to him. Now, then, can you, as a Christian to a Christian, when you judge each other, can you have an impact on each other? Sure you can. Is that what God told us to do? Absolutely, that's what he told us to do. Did he tell us in the Word Christians are supposed to have a clean vocabulary? Yes. In other words, every word that comes out of our mouths is to glorify God. Is that right, brother? Amen. And so if you see a brother that says he's a brother and he's not doing that, then it's your job to tell him that he's not glorifying the King. Is that what God called me and you to do? Absolutely. That's what he called us to do. Now, but just like Paul said, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders or the world. That's definitely not my job. But it certainly is my job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. Now then, verse 13 and 14. Or is that all of it? One more verse? Okay. God, look at this. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. In other words, if according to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, if we can't get the person to change by talking to them and they're not going to change, what is the one other alternative that we're given? To remove them from the church and to technically turn them over to Satan. Now, that's pretty bold stuff, isn't it? Pretty hard stuff. But did I read that to you out of the book today? Who said that? God said that in His Word. Now then, why do we let so many people stay in sin in the church and nobody ever says anything to them? Because I'm going to tell you this little lie. Judge not, lest you be judged. We have all heard that one, haven't we? I mean, when I didn't know this, I would start to talk to somebody about sin. The first thing they would do was, what are you doing judging me? Judge not, lest you be judged. Boy, they could throw that finger right in my face and... Well, I did read that over in Matthew where he said, judge not lest you be judged. But see, I didn't know the scriptures well enough to know what I could do. Now I know what I can do because I found it in the Word. Now, if you find it in the Word, what are you supposed to do? Obey it. Now, let's go to chapter 6. Let's go to the next chapter and start with verse 1. There's some good stuff in here. Very good stuff. When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who is right? I remember one time when I went to Baltimore, I took a stack of DVDs about Obama being a Muslim. And I put them on the table out there. And it just happened to be, you know, there's a lot of people voted for Obama just because he's black and they're black. I mean, let's just face it. I never look at color. I don't care what color a man is. I'm looking at his credentials. What does this man have that I think he can put into use to the United States of America and be a great asset to the United States of America as President of the United States? And I had checked him out thoroughly, and I didn't find anything. Nothing. Not one single thing. He had no background. You know, he didn't know how to run a company. He'd never even run a McDonald's. You know, it's amazing what he had nothing, and yet he's running for president of the United States. He's never been in the military. He's never fought a battle. He knows nothing about being a commander-in-chief. I thought, wow, no, I don't want this guy as my commander-in-chief. Well, so anyway, when you look at these kind of things, what these guys can do or what they can't do, you think about what this scripture says. When you have something against another one, this lawsuit, I think about people and how they do it. This guy that walked in, he was a black guy. Now, you all know I'm not prejudiced. I don't care what color you are. I love you whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. I could care less because I know God made every one of you. So I have no problem with your color. But this guy walked in, and he was black, and he looked down, and he saw that. And he's coming to a church meeting at Baltimore Christian Faith Center. So I'm assuming he is a Christian. I mean, as soon as he saw that DVD, Obama, a Muslim. Now, let me tell you, we all know I was right, because if you don't know Obama's a Muslim now, you ain't been looking. I mean, it is absolute confirmed evidence. I mean, I stayed up all night that night to 3 o'clock in the morning to listen to his speech into the Cairo University over there. I wanted to hear what he said. And about three times during that speech, he said, I'm a Muslim. I am a Muslim. I was raised in a Muslim. And he kept referring to the Holy Quran. Well, this guy come in and he looked at that DVD and he throwed his finger right in my face and he said, I used to have my own law firm, but I'm now working for the federal government. He said, if I wasn't working for the federal government and I had my own law firm, I would sue you for that. All he's done is looked under the DVD, says Obama, Muslim. What does he know technically? Nothing. Nothing. He don't know nothing that's on that. He don't have any idea what I put on that thing, but yet he's going to sue me. Why? Because he's black and Obama's black. That's the whole thing. He don't know nothing, and he's a Christian, and he don't have a clue what a Muslim is. He hadn't done his research. He may be a lawyer, but I'm going to tell you one thing. He ain't a very good Christian. Because look what God's Word says. When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit? If you got something against another Christian, we as Christians, should we technically ever file a lawsuit against another Christian? No! We should be able to solve our problems as Christians. He said, no matter, instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who is right. Look what he says here. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? No, we obviously don't know that. And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? Do you know a Christian file a lawsuit on another Christian? Oh, yeah. That happens in divorce courts every day. Christians. In fact, when Cheryl and I was in New York, there was a Christian attorney. I was teaching on these principles. And there was a Christian attorney after the church. He came up to me and said, you know, I used to be a divorce lawyer myself. And he says, one day I had this couple, both of them Christians. They couldn't decide what they wanted to do with their assets. They were just at each other's throat. So he said, I told him, I said, wait a minute. I've got to go in my other office and pray over this for a minute. Y'all just settle down. So I went in there and he said, I sat in my chair and I said, God, I need wisdom. And he said, as soon as I said that, I heard this voice. I hate divorce. Is that written in God's Word? Yeah, it's written in God's Word just like that. I hate divorce. But let me tell you, when he heard that, he didn't have to pray long. He said, God, I need wisdom. And he heard this, and it wasn't a gentle voice. He said, I heard this voice, and it says, I hate divorce. And so he said, I went back out there and told him, I'm sorry. As soon as I started praying, God hollered out at me, I hate divorce. So I'm going to tell you, from this day forward, I'm going to find a new profession. I will never do another divorce as long as I live. And he said, I never have. He become a different kind of lawyer. Is it written in God's Word? I hate divorce. Then why do so many people sue each other? And for a divorce? Because we're stupid. That's what's wrong with us. Because we let the flesh rule us instead of God's Holy Spirit. Is that right? If the Holy Spirit was ruling you, there would never be a divorce. And any of you that might have been divorced, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. Just like that young man I met in the bank the other day. hadn't seen him in a long time. Oh, Mr. Scribner, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing good. How are you doing? He said, well, praise. He said, I'm fixing to get married again. I said, oh, why couldn't you get along with your other wife? I said, well, we just couldn't make it. So he said, I divorced her. I said, what do you think? What makes you think this one will be any better? Oh, I said, this one's going to be okay unless she screws it up. I said, you might as well not get married. Guarantee. If you're going to go into a marriage with that kind of an attitude, I'm going to guarantee you she's going to mess it up. I said, if she don't mess it up, you will. So I said, it ain't going to work. I said, you don't go into a marriage except to make a commitment. I said, if you're a Christian, you make a commitment to that spouse that you take. And if you're a Christian, you don't never marry nobody except a Christian. And when you make a commitment, God's word says you're never allowed to divorce. Never. You're to stick it out. People disobey God's word all the time. We Christians are going to judge the world? Well, I'll tell you what. I'd hate to be the people on the other side for some of the Christians I know that are going to do my judging. Wouldn't you? You ever stop to think that one day us in this room, Christians, are going to be the judges that are going to judge the lost world? You ever stop to think about that? One day you're going to be at the great white throne and the king's going to be living in you and he's going to have multitudes of millions and billions of people that are going to be lost that's going to come up for judgment and you're going to judge them. You're going to judge them. I'd hate to think I was going to be a judge to judge the world if I didn't know anything about God's word, wouldn't you? I believe I'd start studying. So what's the problem with a little lawsuit? When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who's right? Let me tell you, if you've ever been in a court of law, and I have been a few times, as a rule, the one time it was a company I worked for. I got sued for $4 million. I built a piece of equipment for the company I worked for, and a woman got hurt on it. I built many of them, hundreds of them. But one woman did something she wasn't supposed to do, clear instructions not to do this. She did it anyway, and she got hurt and cut herself. Then she went to a doctor, and the doctor messed her up really even worse, and so she sued my company. And so I had to go to New York, stay a few days. And I was up there, and of course, it was a Jewish attorney that was on her side. And so, of course, the company provided me with a couple of good attorneys. And after about 2 or 3 days of interrogation, I will call it, as we walked down the hallway, that little Jewish attorney came up and walked right beside me and said, Mr. Scribner, I've got something I want to ask you off the record. I said, sure, sir, anything. He said, I have never seen a man I can't rattle his cage on that platform. But he said, you were in total control. How do you do that? I said, it's real simple, sir. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Do you know him? He said, no, I'm a Jew. I said, Jesus was a Jew. And he loves you. And I do what I do because I know him and he lives in me. Oh, he turned and walked off. I don't know what God did with that. Maybe that whole lawsuit was about that whole thing, but I won the thing hands down. My company beat them because I didn't do anything wrong. I done everything right, and Jesus was on my side. Now then, I had to go before a worldly court because they were not Christians. They're the one that sued me, but by suing me and my company, by walking in obedience to God's word, we beat them anyway. You see how it works? Now then, what he's talking about here, if you've got two people that are Christians, should they ever have to go to court against one another? According to God's word, should we ever? No. Then why do we do it? What's wrong with us? We don't know the word. When you have something against another Christian, do you ever have something against another Christian? If you do, what should you do? Forgive them. Get rid of it. Why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter? And you can't hardly go into a courtroom today that's not a secular judge in it. You can't find very many good Christian judges or attorneys anymore. There's a few, praise God. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? And since we're going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? Isn't that something? Verse 3 and 4. Don't you realize that we Christians will judge angels? Wow! You're going to judge angels? Wow! You know what I tell my angel every once in a while? When something, I said, you better really do a good job taking care of me today. Remember, I'm going to be your judge someday. You know, they hear us. They do a good job taking care of us. They really do. Do you know, if you didn't have angels watching over you as a child of God, I guarantee you wouldn't be alive today. You'd be dead somewhere down the line, but thank God for those good angels. So I'm going to give mine a good report. They've done a good job of working with me all these years. I can imagine, last night I happened to flip on the TV and there was, it was Channel 58, it was TBN, but it said this movie is based on a true story. I only watched just a few minutes of it because one of the boys was a football player and he was a senior in high school, and because he had done all these wonderful things, mom and dad were so happy with him, they bought him a motorcycle. Did you see that? Oh, I watched the first few minutes. Him and his buddy goes out and they're being stupid. If you watch it, you know what I mean. They were being stupid. They were wheeling down, they were going across the track. I mean, all kinds of stupid things. And I thought, I can't watch any more of this. This reminds me of another idiot I used to know. That's me. I used to do those same stupid things. And then whenever that boy jumped up on the seat, he's still holding the handlebars. He jumped up on the seat riding down the road, and I thought, is he going to turn loose the handlebars next? And I thought, no, he never did. He sat back down. I thought, at least he wasn't quite as big an idiot as I was. I used to ride down the road on a big Harley, a big, giant Harley at 60 miles an hour, standing on the seat with both hands straight out, passing cars. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Angels, I love you, boys. Thank you, angels, because if I hadn't had some, can you imagine anybody being that big of a fool? I hope some of y'all didn't. Some of you other guys here may have been as stupid as I was, but I hope not. Oh, Lord. When I say, am I going to judge my angel? Angel, you got a good report. I praise the King for you. Oh, my goodness. But you saw that movie, huh? I couldn't watch but a few minutes of it. It was like it reminded me of that boy that I used to know. Praise God. Oh, my goodness. So he says, don't you realize that we Christians should judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disagreements here on earth. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why do you go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? Verse 5 and 6. For I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? Ooh, he knows how to hurt a guy, doesn't he? Isn't there anyone in the church? Maybe we should get a couple of these little 4, 5, or 6-year-old boys. They could probably do a better job of giving you some good counsel compared to a lost judge. Isn't there anyone lesser, the little bitty guys, that could do a good job to decide for you what you need? Now, I mean, he's pretty kind of hard on us here, isn't he? He's just really hard on us. So why do we not do it God's way? Why can't, when we have a problem, if we have a problem in a church, whatever it is, instead of suing a brother or a sister, why can't we go to somebody that's just mediocre? They don't have to be the pastor and the deacons and the elders, just another couple in the church. They're supposed to be Christian. They ought to have the knowledge and the wisdom to judge your case. Is that true? Sure. That's the way it should be. But instead, one Christian sues another right in front of unbelievers. And you know, since I've got this TV, I didn't realize how many of these little attorney court lawsuit deals is on TV. It seems like when I flip through them in the daytime, my gosh, you stop on one ever. I can't believe the number of those little things where people are screaming and hollering and suing at each other. I thought, Lord, no wonder you're judging the world. I didn't even know this was going on. 7 and 8. To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. In other words, if you're a Christian and you sue another Christian, the Lord says you're already living in defeat. You're defeated. Is that what he said? To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. And of course, one of the big things today is between Christians, when they get a divorce, they can't decide on who's going to get what. First of all, there should never be a divorce in the church. If a man and a woman get married, there should never be a divorce. And let me tell you something. Do you know if you get married to a Christian and you decide that you can't live together with each other? You know, God clearly says in His Word that if a wife leaves her husband and they're both Christians, He tells her she has to remain unmarried. And he clearly says that if you ever get married again, you have to come back to your original Christian spouse. You're not legal to marry another person. That's what the Word says. Now you get over that one. But instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong, and you cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters. Isn't that something? 9 and 10. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? You want to do wrong? Do you want to share in the kingdom? Do you? Then if we want to share in the kingdom, what do we got to do? Obey God's word. Everybody thinks, oh, it's okay. I can just go out and lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery. And I can marry and divorce and I can do anything I want to and marry anybody I want to and do anything I want to because, I mean, oh, yeah, I married a Christian girl. Yeah, me and her couldn't get along. She's out there, but I ain't going to marry her again. She's lost anyway. No, you're not the one that makes that decision. God is. And you're not legal to marry another person, according to this book. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom? How would you like to work your life, your fingers to the bone on this earth and disobey God? And when it comes the day for you to die, how would you like to be like the pastor in Africa? Just think, this guy's preaching the word every day. And him and his wife. That morning, he asked her to do something, and she must have been having a bad day. She told him no. He got really angry with her, and she still wouldn't do it. So when he got ready to leave, he told her, said, woman, if it's the last thing I ever do, I'll get even with you. That's his wife. He's a pastor. On the way to church. He's driving a Mercedes. And he runs into a concrete embankment and drives the steering column through his chest and he's dead on arrival. He's dead instantly. When he dies, the angel of death comes and picks up his spirit, takes him to heaven, and shows that this is where the Lord told me to tell you, until this morning, this is where you are going to spend eternity. But because of your unforgiveness towards your wife, and because you didn't forgive her, it opened the door to the enemy, and he killed you. And now the Lord told me to show you heaven, but then I'm to take you to your final place. And he took him to hell. Pastor Daniel went to hell. He was in hell for 3 days. And his wife, I mean, a Muslim embalmed him? We have a video about this thing. Pastor Daniel, I mean, we've been to Africa 3 times. I haven't, but Ty has. And every time they went down there, they went and talked to Pastor Daniel. And so we got a video of his whole story. And his wife, although she was the one he was holding the unforgiveness toward her, although she would not let them bury him, because she said in Hebrews 11, it clearly says that wives receive their husbands back from the dead by faith. She doesn't know he's in hell. She knows he's dead, but she thinks he's in heaven. But he ain't in heaven. He's in hell. And you don't know this until she stands by faith and she finally takes him down to a church, a big church, a 10,000 strong. They just built it, and Reinhard Bonnke was dedicating this big church in there in North Africa somewhere, and they wanted to take him down there and put him inside on the platform, have Reinhard pray over him so God could raise him from the dead. But they're just like all other churches. When they come with the hearse and want to bring the casket in for Reinhard to pray, they said, no, you can't do that. And so, I mean, we are not very strong believers, I'll have to say. All of us, me included. So anyway, she said, well, then I want to take him down and put him underneath the platform in the basement. And they did, through a side door. They couldn't get the casket in the side door, so they had to take this hard, stiff corpse that had been dead 3 days out and take him down and laid him, Pastor Daniel, on a table down under the platform where Reinhard Bonnke was up above preaching. And when Reinhard Bonnke got through preaching and started praying for the sick, Reinhard Bonnke, as he prayed for the sick, God began to restore Pastor Daniel, and Pastor Daniel came back to life after being dead 3 days. And he got to tell us he was in hell. And, it's an awesome story. And, in fact, you can ask Pastor Daniel today, would you ever hold a grudge against your wife again? What do you think the guy says?
No.
I absolutely, no. He said, there ain't nobody in this world. I don't care what anybody does to me. I don't care. I'm going to walk in love with everybody all the time. I'm going to love them. After you spent 3 days in hell, would that be enough to get anybody's attention? Oh, yeah. You know, we don't believe all this stuff. I mean, it's all written in the Word, but we don't believe it. You know, I mean, here this guy was a preacher, and he dies and goes to hell because he got into unforgiveness against his wife the morning that he died. And it took him to hell. He'd been a preacher for years and years, and I don't know how many people come to know Christ, but yet that guy died with an unforgiveness, and just like the Scripture says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? But I'm washed in the blood. He said, but if you continue to do wrong, you ain't going to have no share in the kingdom. I don't think there's anything on the earth worth that, do you? Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing. Somebody said, well, somebody, I give you $40 billion. I said, you can keep your stinking money. I wouldn't sell my salvation. It ain't sellable to nobody for nothing. I'm sure, are y'all all on the same page with me? Your salvation's not sellable. You know, because when you leave this earth, you ain't taking none of that money with you. You don't want to be like the old boy that said, I'm going to take my gold that I've stored up, said, you take it with me, you put it up in the attic, and when I leave here, I'm going to stop by the attic and get it. Well, a few months later, the woman was up there, and she looked, and the gold was still there. She said, I told him I should have put it in the basement. Why would you show up in heaven with asphalt to make street building material? Gold. And besides that, do you know the gold we have is not 100% pure? Do you know they found out now that when gold becomes 100% pure, it's transparent? You can see through it. It's clear. That's why the streets are paved with pure gold. They're clear. You can see through them, just like God says. Isn't that amazing how he's so much smarter than we are? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, that are adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? 11 and 12. There was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away, and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God has done for you. You may say, I'm allowed to do anything. And you are, technically speaking. But I reply, not everything is good for you. You do have freedom to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. We have freedom as Christians, 13 and 14. You say, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This is true. Though someday God will do away with both of them. Both our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by His marvelous power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Is there, how many verses we got here, Dave? I forget. 15. Oh, 20? Okay. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body which belongs to Christ and join it to a prostitute? You know, if a man goes to bed with a woman that he's not married to, he is really committing an awful sin. And of course, you know, those sins, all these sins that God told us not to do that we do anyway, these are the sins that make us sick and afflict us and torment us. This is why. Because when I read these scriptures in God's Word, over and over and over, God said over and over and over, if you obey me and do everything I say, how many things? Everything. That's what He said. If you obey me and do everything I say. In fact, let's stop right there on 1 Corinthians 6:16, and let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15, and I want you to see this. We won't hit all of it, but just one verse, Deuteronomy 7:15. Look what Deuteronomy 7:15 says. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will protect you from how much sickness? All sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will bring them all on your enemies. Now then, the verse in front of that says, if you obey Him and diligently serve Him, the Lord will protect you from how much sickness? All. If He protects you from all sickness, how much are you going to have? None. Now, I realize that I don't like to hear this. Nobody likes to hear this. But I'm going to tell you, this is a fact of life from God's Word. If you have a sickness, I don't care what it is, you're doing something that's not pleasing God. You're doing something that's not pleasing God. If that scripture is true, in fact, let's just go back. Let's look at Exodus 23:25. Let's look at another one of these. Exodus 23:25. Look at this. And see if you get the same thing out of this I do. You must serve only the Lord your God. If, you see that if? If you do, I will bless your food and your water, and I will keep you healthy. Is that what He said? Okay, 26, okay, yeah. Exodus 15:26. You see that first word, what does it say? If. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and His laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now there's three places that if you obey Him and do what He says, how much sickness is He going to take away from you? I like that, don't you? Do you want to be sick? No, I don't either. I don't want to be sick. Now, is He a respecter of persons? No, you can tell Him all you want to, but God, I'm your favorite son. He said, I don't have no favorite sons. I treat every one of you exactly the same. Is that right? Yeah, praise God. He has no respecter of persons. Now then, let's go back to where we were there in 1 Corinthians 6. I think about 15 or 16. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Now then, here under the new covenant, we have a little bit of a leeway, because if a man and a woman have sex out of wedlock today, do they get killed? Usually not right off. Under the old law, if a man and woman had sex that weren't married, what was the penalty? Death. Stoning till death. So obviously God didn't like it. So here's the thing. Under the new covenant, God is a little more merciful. So a man and a woman go out and have sex outside of marriage, or greedy swindlers, or any of these things, God gives you a little space because of the blood of His Son. But if you continue to live in that sin, what eventually is going to happen? Death. Death is coming. Sin brings forth what? Death. Yeah. Now see, it may not, you may go out and be a greedy swindler, and you may not notice that you got stuck with something. You may be another greedy swindler at another time and still not realize that something was happening. And you do this 5 or 6 times, now all of a sudden your house burns down. You think, gee, what a coincidence. Why didn't his house burn down? Mine burned down. Yours burned down because of sin. There's so many things God promises in His Word that if we obey Him and do everything He says, He promises to protect us. And one of the things here is, since I teach healing all the time in healing schools, I've come to realize that if we obey God, He promises to have no sickness and disease on us. None whatsoever. You know? I mean, but you reckon God's really big enough to keep you totally healthy? Oh, yeah, He can do that, can't He, Scott? But who is it that's going to determine whether you stay healthy or not? That's right, you and me. We got to obey the King, right? And when we obey God, it says, and don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Scripture says the two are united into one. Verse 17 and 18. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. 19 and 20. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Is that all of that chapter, Dave? That's all of it. Okay. Next week, we're going to start on the next one. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and I want to show you what the title is going to be next week. I want you to see what it's going to talk about. Now, about the questions you ask in your letter, is it good to live a celibate life? And we're going to answer that. We're going to talk about that in great detail. All of 1 Corinthians 7 talks in detail about living a celibate life or being married or not being married. It talks about everybody from the virgin to the one that's been divorced. It talks about every kind of person. We're going to talk about this in great detail next week. And you'll find out if you're living in sin or if you're legal with what you're doing. Isn't God something? Who wrote the book? God did. Kind of scary, isn't it? Father, I praise You and thank You for the Word. Your Word, it's an awesome book. But we as Your children have to obey Your Word. So I praise You and thank You, Father, for Your Word. I ask You to reveal Your Word to us. I know when we repent of our sins and we walk in obedience to Your Word, You forgive all of our sins and then You heal all of our diseases that came because we didn't walk in obedience to Your Word. It's so amazing to me, Father, that You put in there that You never heal us till we repent. But You don't say anything about us being sick until we sin. So once we sin, it makes us sick. I don't see how we miss it, Lord. I missed it for years, but I don't see how. It's now so clear in Your Word that if we will walk in love and obey You and do what You say, You will bless us in everything we put our hands to. Lord, this week, as we go forth from this place, I ask you to put on men's and women's hearts, and I trust that everybody in here is a Christian. If they're not a Christian, Lord, let them come forth and become a Christian before they leave here today. But Lord, if they are Christians, put on their heart, they need to be talking to others about you. Because Lord, I am so convinced that we're living in such a short period of time. And who knows what may happen from all the things we're hearing. Great devastation may be coming shortly. I don't know. All I know, Lord, is it could happen. With what's going on in the Middle East, Father, I ask you to bless Israel. Lord, I read those scriptures and I think about the war. It seems imminent, especially when I read that Iran declared war on Israel and the United States this week already. It published it. And so they declare war. Well, Father, who knows what tomorrow holds? Who knows? But Lord, I ask you to give us your children the knowledge, the wisdom, the ability, the understanding to be able to live a holy life, to walk holy in your presence, and then talk to other people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But help us to be holy. And Lord, thank you. And Lord, the man that wrote to me about the sexual sin being married out of wedlock, being born out of wedlock, Lord, I ask you to reveal to that man that he is redeemed by the blood. He's redeemed from the curse. And if he'll claim that, he didn't have nothing to do with being born out of wedlock. It was totally somebody else's sin. But it was sin. And so, Lord, show him as a Christian that he can claim the redemption from the curse and he can walk in holiness and obedience to your word and be in total obedience to your word. Show him that, Father. And Lord, I don't dislike him. I love him. I love everybody. But I want us all to walk in obedience to your word because I know you hold me accountable too. Every one of us. Now, Father, bless us as we go forth this week. And let us get closer to you this week. Let us have a closer walk with you and read the word more and spend time with you and loving on you, Lord. Because, Lord, it could be that the end is so close. And, Lord, none of us know if we have another day. You know, I mean, anybody could die any day. We know that. And so, Lord, for however many days or weeks or years you leave us here on this earth, let us be about your business and walking in obedience to your word, loving our brothers and sisters, especially in Christ, and then, Lord, loving the world. So the world will see your love in us, so they'll want what we got. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.